Turn to the book of James, chapter 3. Begin reading at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, of them that make peace. So far we read from God's holy word this morning. This passage of Scripture and all the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 43. There we read, what is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter nor slanderer. That I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. But that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we read this chapter, and when we read a summary of the ninth commandment as we have it in the Heidelberg Catechism, every one of us is convicted because we recognize, even as James 3 points out, that we are all guilty. When we think of how we are supposed to use the tongue, how we're supposed to bridle the tongue, how we're supposed to use it always to defend and promote as much as we're able the honor and good character of our neighbor, we recognize there's many times where we're not doing that. Indeed, every one of us, when we look at this and look at ourselves, we're always inclined to look at other people, what they say. But each one of us is to look at ourselves. We recognize that we fall far short of keeping this commandment, as with all the others. And we know why that is. That's our nature. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Thinks of it in our old man. All men by nature are liars. Yet in the new man, we do love the truth. We really do. We do speak it uprightly and confess it. And we recognize that we do defend and promote the honor and good character of our neighbor. That we recognize in the new man we do delight to speak truth and to treat others the way we would have them treat us, even as our Lord commanded us. It's by the grace of God that we begin to use the tongue rightly. We're inclined, of course, to downplay the significance of things that are said, to make light of them, that, well, we may have said something, but so everybody else does too. Everybody else says things they ought not. And to just focus that it's really bad only when we do something that outwardly, bodily harms somebody, but we can speak against them, and that's not that big a deal. We're inclined to think that way. We see that we're inclined to think that way because we can be easily doing the opposite of what this commands and not really think about it. Although there are times, of course, where we feel guilty for things we've said. There's certainly many times that we feel guilty about things we've said and realize we shouldn't have said them. The book of James stresses the importance of using the tongue rightly. James 1, the first chapter, talks about how we're to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's verse 19. Of chapter 1. So the epistle starts off mentioning this. And then in verse 26, it speaks of something that's going to be spoken of in more detail in the chapter we just read. In chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. That's quite a statement. He says, if he seems to be religious, but he's not bridling his tongue, his religion is vain. And the one he's deceiving his own heart. And then in chapter 3, it speaks in more detail about that idea of the importance of bridling the tongue. So we look at that today. We look at it thinking about how this shows us our sin, but we also look at it from the viewpoint, as we have it in Lord's Day 43, we're looking at it from the viewpoint of how Christ, our Redeemer, guides us to use our tongues rightly, to defend and promote as much as we're able the honor and good character of our neighbor, that the Spirit leads us to do this, that we recognize what we're like by nature, we confess our sin with sorrow, and hearing the Word of God and receiving it, we strive ever more so to use our tongue in a way that pleases, it's pleasing to God. That shows wisdom. This passage speaks of that. That manifests true wisdom, the wisdom that is from above. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, bridling the tongue. We consider, first of all, the activity. Secondly, the goal. The wise man knows how to reach the goal and uses his tongue to reach that goal. So we consider the goal. And thirdly, the blessing, bridling the tongue. First of all, when we get to the ninth commandment, we often talk about the importance of maintaining, as is often denied, the basic truth that we should always speak what is true. We should not say something is true when it is not. We're to confess the truth about God. God is the God of truth. Christ said, He is the truth. So when we speak, we should speak what is true. We should not say something is true when in fact it is not. There are those who have argued that there are times when it's good to say that something is true when really you know that it is not. Of course, they give various circumstances, like if they fear for somebody's life, that then in that situation, it would be good to say something that is not true. Of course, once you start with the extreme situation, you can start expanding from there. Other times when people would say in that situation, it would be good to say something as if it's to say something and say, this is true, when you know it is not. But to do that is to say that that's something Christ does in and through us. To say, and that's the seriousness of the error, to say that there's times when we are to lie is to say that Christ does that in and through us. Because if it's a good work, our good works are Christ's works that he does in and through us. He gives us the will to do it and produces the act. So then we're saying that Christ gave us the will and produced that act. And thus is to say, if Christ did that, that means God does that. That sometimes in certain situations, God tells us one thing, says it's true, when really it is not. That brings out the seriousness of going in that direction. We're always to confess the truth, even if that means that we die. It's one thing in a situation not to answer a question, That'd be one thing. But it's another thing to blatantly say something that you know is false and claim it's true. That's not something we can do, even if it means that we die. We know with the Apostle Peter, in his situation, he thought he might die. Was it all right then for him to speak what was false? Well, we all know that was a great and grievous sin. We must confess the truth about God. We must confess the truth about ourselves, not deceiving our own heart. We must confess the truth about ourselves. We're very much inclined to deny the truth about ourselves, but we're to confess the truth about ourselves, confess our sins, confess also the truth about what we are in Christ. When God tells us what we are in Christ, we are to confess that. And we're to confess the truth about others, about events, and so on. We're always to speak what is true. But we also bring out that this ninth commandment actually is worded about addressing the danger, the seriousness of saying what's false against our neighbor. It's interesting to see that. The ninth commandment is not just, thou shalt not lie. Although it involves that. But that's not the specific wording. When we look at the second table of the law, we note that it has to do with how we're to treat our neighbor. You don't murder him. Clearly having to do with the neighbor. You don't commit adultery, having to do with what one does to one's neighbor. You don't steal, again having to do with how you treat your neighbor. And you don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And then the tenth, you don't covet the things of your neighbor. When we look at that, thou shalt, that I bear false witness against no man. And of course, that's the wording. That's the wording of the ninth commandment. And that indicates we're not to slander and to backbite. We understand the distinction between those two is that sometimes we justify backbiting because we say, well, it's true. We can speak evil against a brother or sister in Christ, but then we think, well, it is true. He did do it, or he did say it. And then we think that means it's okay. Now, we know there are times where we have to talk about and deal with sin. We all understand that when a sin has been committed, we understand how discipline is to take place. Discipline in the home. We talk, we address one another when we sin against one another in our own homes. That we address what has been said. Sometimes something has been said that ought not to have been said, and we point that out. We talk about it. There's apologies for it. There's forgiveness. Now, we understand there are times when someone has done something or said something and it has to be addressed and there needs to be an apology and there needs to be an expression of forgiveness. But we also understand the wrong way of doing it, that we don't do it the way that God commands us, but instead, without talking to the person and addressing the issue, that we just talk behind one another's back and speak evil. And of course, we're very quick to be upset when people do it to us. And there isn't anybody here that hasn't heard that people have spoken something about them that has offended them. Neither is there anyone here that hasn't done it. We all are inclined to do that. We know we should not. We can be telling our children how important it is that they not do that and how they offended their brother or sister and the seriousness of it, how what they've hurt their brother or sister and how they need to confess what they said. We point out the seriousness of the wrong use of the tongue. And we lead them to a passage such as this one, and we go with them to the cross. We together pray that we be forgiven for what we've done and that we be granted grace to use our tongue rightly. And very quickly thereafter, we can be doing the same thing ourselves to somebody speaking evil about somebody that's not there. And sometimes in the presence of the very children that we talked moments ago, we talked to them about the serious use of the tongue, and then they hear us saying things that we wouldn't have wanted if somebody was in the house that we didn't know was in the house. Then we'd be upset. Why didn't somebody tell me that he or she was in the house? Well, we shouldn't be using our tongues in a way that we are so concerned. We recognize often the situation is, I mean, sometimes it can be something that we are talking about something that's proper, but is private. Sometimes that's the reason. But there's other times it's because the way we're talking about someone is really not God glorifying. And we recognize that. We're not to be condemning rashly and unheard, and yet we are inclined to do that. We are quick to find fault with other people. And without hearing anything about their side of the matter, we quickly make a conclusion. Now, we understand that God speaks strong language about the judgment that would come upon anyone that would do that. That the lying tongue will be cut out. There's such strong warnings in the scripture, and we have in our Heidelberg Catechism, we say, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. That's quite the statement that we say, unless I'd bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. In that connection, too, it's important to consider a principle that was followed, that was set forth in Deuteronomy 19 about what happens if somebody bears false witness. It was more than just if somebody's caught bearing false witness, then he just says, well, sorry. There was more to it as far as what the judgment was. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 16, it says, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. That's quite a statement. That it says more than, then he shall say he's sorry. Well, he certainly is to do that. But it also says, ye shall do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. That's quite the statement. Indeed, it makes us think about what is it that we desire to have happen to the brother? The seriousness of it. And when we hear that, we're to be humbled. We're to think about what we deserve and to think about what Christ went through. Every time we go through any of the commandments and we think of our violations of it, then we're to go to the cross and think, what did he go through? The judgment that we deserve. Think of what God said the judgment was to be for bearing false witness. Well, what do we deserve for bearing false witness so many times? So many times we bear false witness. And then we're to think about what we wanted to have happen to them. Think about what happened to Christ, what he went through to redeem us. And out of thankfulness, we heed the warning and we strive to do what James 3 says, which is bridle the tongue. And then it goes on in James 3 to say some amazing things. Says, if a man can bridle his tongue, he is a perfect man and can bridle the whole body. If any man offend not in word, he's perfect, he's able to bridle the whole body. James 3, verse 2. And then it gives that illustration. It says that if you think of a horse and recognize that God created the horse, and the horse here, it is pointed out as an illustration how if you put a bit in the horse's mouth, you can turn the whole body of the horse. Of course, people know that. People know that, but they don't think about what it pictures. Or if you take a big ship and a little helm that is turned, and when you turn it, even with the wind and the waves, you can turn a big ship by turning that helm. Now, when you think of that and think, what does that illustrate? The Word of God, when it tells us this, tells us when we see that, we're to think about a principle that it's very important that we remember. It brings out how important it is for us to direct our attention to how we use the tongue, that you can bridle, but you can turn the whole body. To be concerned about how we're using the tongue and to be fighting to control what we speak, not only on the outside, but striving to speak what is rightly on the inside. As we recognize, a person could be quiet, yet thinking all sorts of evil, and in his mind saying all sorts of evil, but it doesn't come out of his mouth. Remember when Sarah laughed? God said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" She said, "I didn't laugh." Yes, you did. So the same thing could be said. Why did you say that about that person? I didn't say it. And God would say, "Yes, you did. Didn't come out of your mouth. But you said it." We recognize we've got to strive not only with the words that actually come out of the mouth, but even the things that we are thinking. God directs our attention there because that directs us to fighting inwardly. To do that, to be even thinking in such a way as to promote the honor and good character of my neighbor, to be thinking that way, That would be an inner obedience. And when one is inwardly doing that, the one inwardly doing that is able to turn the whole body. That's amazing. Now, we can't succeed in this life in doing it perfectly. And it goes on and says, nobody can tame the tongue. Man prides himself on the fact that he can tame all these different animals. And even in the time that the scriptures were written, it was pointed out that people can do that. Different kinds of beasts that walk and birds that fly and serpents that go in the dust and even things in the sea. Man has been able to tame them. So I think, look, I can get these animals to do what I want. And God says, but nobody can tame the tongue. There's no one that can do it. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It's impossible in this life for us to succeed. Yet, even though we can't succeed in doing it perfectly so that we only speak what is right, that's the case with the other commandments too, yet we do strive to do it. Looking forward to that day when we will, because the day will come when we will. The day will come when everything that we say will be God glorified. We'll only speak out of love for God and for our neighbor. That's quite something. That day will come. But in this life, it's only a small beginning. Yeah, we strive. We strive towards the mark. So we're to be on our guard. We're to be on our guard. And we're to remember the principle, too, that in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In the Proverbs 10, verse 19. Now, that's something that we bring out to our children, but it's also something very important that we recognize and practice as adults. You know, it's not only words that you actually come out of your mouth. I mean, today we can communicate digitally or in writing. But much communication takes place today in a digital way. In many different ways that we can communicate digitally. The scriptures say in the multitude of words, when we're speaking a lot, it warns us of the danger of the sin being, of us sinning with our tongue. We're to be careful about our speech. And it's important for all of us to recognize that and to use our tongue in a way, to bridle our tongue and to use it when we are really, truly using it to God's glory and for the edification of the people of God. And that is our goal. When do we use our tongue? What is our goal when we speak? When we speak, we should have the right goal. Now, the scriptures say that the goal we have depends on whether or not you're talking about the old man or whether or not you're talking about the new man. The scriptures repeatedly say, well, there are two sources of speech. That's brought out in the James 3, too, but I'm going to first read from Matthew 12. It brings out there are two different sources that have two different goals. Matthew 12, verse 34 says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? That means if you're evil, you can't speak what's good. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So there's two kinds. There's the good man, and he out of the good treasure of his heart, he brings forth good. And then there's the evil man, and out of the evil treasure, he brings forth evil things. So there's two sources out of which come a flow of two different things. Now that's brought out in James when it talks about the fountain. And it says, now you can't have a fountain out of which comes salt water and fresh water. Yet another illustration. It says you don't have both. It says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And then goes on and says, no fountain. In verse 12, no fountain both yieldeth salt water and fresh. When you think of that, you think of there's salt water and there's fresh water. And if you had a fountain, you're not going to have a fountain where both come out. It's either going to be one or the other. Now that applies to us when we think of the fact that God's telling us that evil speech is not coming out of the new man. The desires we have to dishonor the neighbor, it doesn't come from that good fountain. That's not where it comes from. It comes out of the old man. That's where it comes from. There's also that good fountain in the new man. Christ is the one that's good. In the new man is the life of Christ. From the new man, we do this. These thoughts really do come forth. God has given us a new heart. We delight to glorify God, to speak the truth, to hold to it, to confess it, to speak it about our neighbor, to promote his honor and good character. That within us, that is coming out of our new man. The new man has a totally different goal than the old man does. Two different sources, two different goals. Recognize that. The goal of the ungodly, well, he always speaks what's a lie. As I quoted earlier, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? He lies to escape punishment. That's one of the ways that even a very young child can often begin to start lying, is they really, you can get out of, if you think if you've done something wrong, in order you can get out of the discipline by just denying it. So men will often lie to escape punishment, but they'll also lie to exalt themselves. James 3 speaks about the boasting, the tongue boasting, and wanting to exalt oneself and tearing others down. And that's a big part of the motivation for what the people of the world speak. They speak to exalt themselves. They often try to disguise the fact that that's what they're trying to do. But we try to exalt ourselves and tear others down. As we bring others down, bringing them down and bringing us up. And trying to do the two things. Got to bring them down so we can appear better than them. And we in our thoughts can be constantly doing this. And then also in our words. And this stirs up strife rather than peace. It stirs up strife. That's the goal of the ungodly. But the goal of the child of God, his desire, our desire really is to glorify God. We really do. I mean, if somebody asks you, do you want to glorify God? You say, I do. Do you love God? You say, I do. I really do. Do you love God's people? And you'd say, I certainly do love God's people. Do you love the church? You'd say, yes, I love the church. And you'd be telling the truth. You really do. You really do. Then, as we think of that, we think, now then, what do we want to do with our tongue? We say, well, I want to do this. In fact, I do have these thoughts. I do speak these words. But there's that other fountain in me. That's where the struggle is. We recognize we've got that old man still there. And so we have this constant struggle because these thoughts and desires and words do come forth from the new man. We do say these things. We do use our tongue in a way that's glorifying to God, that's edifying to other people, edifying to ourselves. We do use our tongues that way, yet so quickly we shift. We've got that other fountain, and that grieves us. And we constantly are coming to God, saying, oh, wretched man that I am. How could I think that? How could I say that? Well, we know. So we're constantly going to God, asking God to forgive us for that thought. Forgive us for those words. And grant us grace that we may be strengthened in the battle. And we believe that we're forgiven. We know we have been. Christ's obedience covers our sins. We know he washed us in his blood. He's given us the true wisdom. And it talks at the end of the chapter, it talks about the two wisdoms. The wisdom from below that's devilish. The wisdom from above. One's earthly and one's the heavenly wisdom. One's the spiritual wisdom that comes from above. And we have that wisdom. God has given us that wisdom. Verse 13 says, who is wise and endued with knowledge among you? God says to you, are you wise? Am I wise? Who among us is wise? Do you have this wisdom that's from above? You see, our old man has that devilish wisdom. Characterizes our old man. But do we see that wisdom that's from above? We do see that. We see that, although by nature, when we read of that devilish wisdom, we realize that describes what we do. Yet then when we move on, we read that describes what we are like. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. We really are like. We do have this wisdom in the new man. Christ is the wisdom of God. If we have Christ in us, we have this wisdom. The wisdom that's from above is pure, it's peaceable, It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good works. Without partiality. Without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness, that fruit is sown in peace of them that make peace. We have that wisdom. And having that wisdom in our heart, we do strive to speak wisdom. Speak words of wisdom. To use our tongues in a way that we know is to the glory of God, to the honor of our Lord, for the edification of His people. To know that we're using our tongues in a way that it isn't embarrassing for us to other people to hear what we say. You know, we can often wonder, children are communicating on a device and they're writing something and parents come up to them. And then they quickly want to put the device away. Very quickly, as soon as the parent comes anywhere near them, they want to move it away. Say, why'd you so quickly move that? Are you so concerned that I see anything about what you're saying? What you're writing there? Are you writing words that are to glorify God? Are they edifying to God's people? And of course, you children recognize that there are times when what you're writing, you wouldn't want your parents to see, not just because it may be something private, personal, but because you recognize that it's sinful. And that's true of us as adults too, as I mentioned a moment ago. We can be writing something or saying something that we really wouldn't want others to hear. Which serves to bring out that we do know the kind of speech that we not only should be saying and typing, but we also know that kind of speech is what we do want to utter. And we recognize that when we're saying what we ought not, we feel miserable about the fact that we're doing it. We recognize we shouldn't be, and we're just giving in. And we're not fighting. We've got an evil nature and we're not fighting it the way we should. But as we turn, and our life is a life of constant turning. When we talk about a constant conversion, this is a good place to illustrate what is meant by the life of the child of God as constant conversion. We're constantly having to turn, bridle our tongue, use it rightly to glorify God. And that in the life of the child of God, that's what we're constantly doing. We're often having to apologize for things that we've said. And it's very important that we do that. When we have offended a brother or sister, said things that are nasty to them and have offended them, it's important that we go and apologize. And there's another thing we point out to children. Sometimes children can be really nasty with each other and they get in a fight and then they go their separate ways. And then the next day, can you do something? And now they're going to play again. And as if, you know, yesterday didn't happen. We'll just forget about that. We say, now you guys said some really nasty things to one another. And you really need to talk to one another about what you said. And you need to confess to one another. You are both doing it. And we bring that out to the children. As adults, we need to recognize the same thing. That as we say things we shouldn't say, how important it is we offend somebody, we know we should apologize to them. ask them to forgive us. That promotes peace. That's characteristic of somebody that has heavenly wisdom. That manifests that we really do have that wisdom. Who's wise? And a dude with knowledge. In Christ, we have wisdom. And what a blessing we enjoy. Peace. So we bridle our tongue and use it rightly, others are built up by the things we say. And we ourselves are edified. The Proverbs talk about how the one who speaks words that are proper, he himself is edified by the very words he says. Proverbs 16 speaks about how we promote learning. As we talk sweetly, pleasantly, as we encourage one another, we promote learning. Parents, as we talk to our children, we promote their receiving the word. When we're talking to them in a way that glorifies God, when we're correcting their sins, correct, not just looking the other way and not addressing the sins, but addressing the sins in a way that glorifies God, that shows humility, that shows patience, shows we're easy to be entreated, we're full of mercy, that we're gentle. And as we use our tongues in our homes that way, we have peace in our homes. And as we use our tongues in the church that way, we have peace in the church and in our churches and with God's people wherever they may be. And even as we're out and going in and out among the people of the world, we are constantly to use our tongues rightly. We're to treat others well. We're to do good to all. And as we think on that, as we think on the tongue that God has given us and the importance of our use of it rightly, we're to think about the fact that we have a place in God's house. The tongue that speaks the truth will abide forever in the house of God. When we think about the house of God, where we are, we dwell in the house of God. And the scriptures say, who shall abide there? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and so on. And then that short psalm, that's a Psalm 15, it's very short, ends with, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Never be moved. Though we know we will never succeed in this life to tame the tongue as we desire, yet we know that in Christ, this is Christ. He's the one that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And as we know we have the Christ in us, may we speak the words that arise from that new man, dwelling together peaceably as those who are members of the family. Dwell with God our Father and live to the honor and the glory of God. of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for the grace that thou dost give. We're thankful, O Lord, for forgiveness. We're convicted that many times we don't speak as we ought. And we know thou dost see our hearts. Thou dost know things we've said that didn't even come out of our mouth. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Sanctify us by thy Spirit. Grant that ever more so we and our children may glorify thee in the way that we use our tongues. We are thankful thou hast given us the tongue. May we bridle it, and may we use it in a way that honors thee and honors our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.